I meant to mention in the announcements that John Cagle told me they had a wreck on their vacation down in Gulf Shore, Alabama. And they were in a rental car, and his wife kind of hurt her foot, but other than that, they all were okay. And so we're thankful for that. That'll be a vacation to remember, you know, whether you want to or not. All of us share many things in common, although we don't like to think about some of those things. For instance, all of us have arrived at a point in our lives when we needed a second chance. We all have that in common. We fresh start. And that's exactly why the gospel is such good news. We serve a God who specializes in new starts. When Jesus arrived, he came to offer mankind a new beginning, a new start, a fresh start. And I want you to understand, we're talking about much more than just a do-over. Jesus gave us that fresh start, but he also gives us everything we need to make our second chance work right from the beginning. This morning, if it's time to start over, you're going to learn about four things that will be necessary for you to make this fresh start. These are the things that the Lord does to help you right from the start. And the first of these, of course, is that Jesus removes our sin. I hope you'll get your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to refer back to John 1 in each of these four points. But in John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. John 1, 29. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? Well, in Jerusalem, every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed at the temple. In fact, the daily sacrifice was made until the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And John the Baptist is basically saying a lamb may be offered every night and day for the sins of Israel, but here's the Lamb who will be offered once for all time, for all mankind, to be delivered from their sins. When Jesus died, the price for your sin, listen to me, it was paid in full. In 1 John 2, verse 2, John says, "He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours, only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's a song in our book entitled, "I Hear the Savior Say." You might also know it as, "Jesus Paid It All." And the chorus reads, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Maybe we've read this so often and even sang that message for so long that we forget how powerful this message is. Paul wrote the church at Rome, and in chapter 1 toward the end he talked about the fact that Gentiles were lost in sin and they were without excuse. And then chapter 2, the Jews had sinned without excuse. And then in chapter 3, after he paints this picture of our sinfulness, he says, "For there is no difference Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen to me. Other than Jesus, all mankind has been condemned by their sin. But God still loves every one of us. He loves you. When Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, when he learned on the road to Damascus that Jesus really is the Son of God, his stain of sin seemed insurmountable. But the blood of Jesus also washed his crimson stain of sin white as snow. He was sent into Damascus and told to wait in a room on the street called Straight. For 3 days and nights he prayed. We are not told for what he was praying, but we pretty well understand, don't we? Ananias was sent to him and taught him the gospel. And as Paul recounts this in Acts 22:16, he remembers Ananias saying this to him, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It wasn't water that was going to wash those sins away. It was the blood of Christ that was going to wash those sins away. But when did it wash it away? When he was baptized. Think about this. Saul looked at his background. Later he would write and say, I'm number one on the sinner list. He had fought and voted for Christians to die. He was going to Damascus to bring more back to Jerusalem. And as he thought about his background, no doubt he deeply appreciated the fact that the blood of Christ washed his sins away. What is in your background that maybe you're thinking, I don't know that can be forgiven? I challenge you to compare it to Paul or Saul. Jesus doesn't just overlook or ignore your horrific sins. He completely removes them with the price that he paid, the blood that he shed. We all know the price of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I want you to understand, Paul's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. The word death basically describes a separation. And spiritual death is the eternal separation from God and all of his blessings. There is a high price to be paid for sin. And the good news is Jesus paid the price for you. When you respond in obedient faith to the gospel, the problem of sin is settled. Now you're free from sin. Now you can be fully equipped to walk in the light. That's why they call it amazing grace. You once were guilty and sentenced to eternal death. But now with God's grace and mercy through your faith, you are acquitted and declared not sin. Back to Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice what follows. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That word propitiation is a word for those first century Jews that was full of meaning and significance in the original language. It's actually kin to the Hebrew word, the Old Testament word for mercy seat. Once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would enter the temple and go behind the veil that separated the two rooms of the temple. He would literally make his way into the Holy of Holies. It was only on this day that any man dared to push aside the curtain, the veil, and enter into the presence of God. The high priest would first sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice for the sins of himself and his family on the mercy seat. Then he would go back out and offer another sacrifice, and then later return and sprinkle blood for the sins of himself, the people of Israel. The mercy seat was a cover or a lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And on that mercy seat were two cherubim that were facing one another with their arms outspread. And God taught the Jews that his presence would be right there between the wings of those cherubim. And on this mercy seat, that's where atonement, or the satisfying of the demands of justice, that's where that would take place. And think about this. Jesus now becomes our mercy seat. He is the place where atonement takes place. He changed the mercy seat from a judgment seat to a true mercy seat as he shed his own blood for us. Toward the end of the old Bonnie and Clyde movie, Bonnie and Clyde had become weary of their on-the-run criminal lifestyle. And in that movie, Warren Beatty said to Faye Dunaway, they of course playing Bonnie and Clyde, he said this. He said, "Wouldn't it be great if we could just start today clean? With no record and no arrest warrants against us. And start our lives over." That's exactly what God offers to all mankind spiritually. In fact, it's mind-boggling. No matter what you have done in the past, you can now be forgiven. Now you can deal with your sin of the past. Now, you may have to deal with the consequences of your crimes against our government. You may have to go to jail. That's a true part of that justice, but God offers you a complete acquittal for your sins against him, wiping the slate clean and washing you white as snow. That's what Jesus accomplishes through his sacrifice. Now, the second way that Jesus helps you right from the start is he gives you power to live. Now notice what John the Baptist says here in John 1, verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now don't miss this. We need more than forgiveness, more than a clean slate, more than a clean record. We also must have power and guidance to live right from the start. As Jesus began his ministry, as John's pointing out, he was He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is also our source of power and guidance. He gives us strength. And He gives us guidance in God's Word to live holy lives. In fact, the result of you being led by the Spirit is going to be obvious to everyone. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so what happens to you when you are led by the Spirit? Well, one thing's certain, you will always bear fruit of the Spirit. And no one will miss seeing that in you, that you have changed and you have become different. They will see the fruit. Later in Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul defines the fruit, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And with this power, there will be significant changes in your life. This is the power that God gives you, the ability to make lasting changes in your life, not just in what you do, but in how you think, in what your heart leads you to do, and why you do it. But those changes are impossible until you have done this. Are you listening? Those changes are impossible until you have surrendered your life to God. As Paul concludes the description of the fruit of the Spirit, he writes this in verse 24, Galatians 5, 24. "And those who are Christ," in other words, "and those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That is surrender language. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You must place your life under His control for Him to empower you to live a holy life. There's no shortcuts here. You have to surrender. Now, there's another way that Jesus helps you make a new start, and that is Jesus is with you always. Look at verse 35 here in John 1. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." That was about the 10th hour. It's significant that from the very beginning, folks were either powerfully drawn to Jesus or they rejected him and walked away. No in between. They followed him or they walked away. John focuses their attention on Jesus with the words, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb." And they couldn't get enough of him. But here's a principle that is vital. You must continually long to live in the presence of Jesus. You must have a deep thirst to drink from him. In other words, you don't just visit with him a little while on Sunday morning down at the church building. No, you're privileged to live in his presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And there's nothing in this world that you want more than to have Jesus in your life and you to be in him. Walking in the Spirit. The Gospel of Matthew ends with this incredible promise made by Jesus to his apostles. Matthew 28:18, you'll recognize this passage. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Jesus knew that these men would be overwhelmed with the task of making disciples of all nations. And so he assures them of the one thing that's going to sustain them. "I am with you always." He makes that same promise, by the way, to all who are his disciples. You never have to be tormented again by the fear of being alone. He's with you. He's there for you. Because he is actually in you. And you are in him. It's that close of relationship. Always. There's one more way that Jesus helps you to make a fresh start. And that is he calls you by a new name. Look at verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And so before he met Jesus, Peter was just Simon. He was just a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But with Jesus now, he becomes Cephas, a stone. A word that Jesus used for Peter's name did not describe bedrock. It would describe a small stone. Not quite as impressive as bedrock. And if you study Peter's life, you'll discover there were a lot of ups and downs with Peter. Peter boasted that he would never forsake Jesus, even if it meant going to prison or to death. By the way, he kind of backed that up in the garden, didn't he? He had a sword and he tried to take off a head. He only got the ear of Malchus. But as he makes this boast, Jesus is not impressed. Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you.'" Now think about that. "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother." Jesus knew that Satan was going to turn Peter on his head. and rattle him from one end to the other. But Jesus wants Peter to keep believing. And when he returned, he reminded him, you're going to return with a mission. You're going to return to keep the brethren encouraged. That's the kind of Savior that we have. And today, you and I, our name is not Cephas or Simon, but today we all, as Christians, have a new name in Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul writes this, and because you are sons, he's talking about sons of God, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's what a young Jewish child called his dad. Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You, if you're a New Testament Christian, you are the family of God. You are a child of His. You are an heir of all that He has to give. I don't know what you've been calling yourself, but God is calling you one of His children if you've surrendered to Him in faithful obedience to the gospel. From the very start, you are a child of His. He knows what your potential is. He knows what you can accomplish with Him working through you. And He is ready to do incredible things with you and through you because you have a new name. You are a child of His. One of my favorite verses in the context of what I'm talking about is a verse that's at the end of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 20, this is how Paul ends. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What have you dreamed that you would be able to do? God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you have ever dreamed of doing, all you have ever asked for God's strength to do. And you're going to do it by the power that works in you, God's power. This is why you can have a fresh start. You have power to do it, and you have a new identity. You're a child of God. A teacher once asked her students what they wanted to be when they grew up, and of course, got to all the normal answers, you know, an NFL player, a baseball player, a ballerina, a policeman. She got all the typical answers. But one little boy puzzled her by saying, I want to be possible. Possible. And so she asked him, what do you mean by possible? And the little boy said, well, my mom is always telling me that I'm impossible. And when I grow up, I want to be possible. Sometimes we define ourselves as impossible. I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And as you live your life for Christ, surrender to Him, you find yourself sometimes facing mountains and challenges, and at first glance you're thinking, how can I do that? How can I ever do that? And then as you take steps of faith up that mountain through that challenge, you learn that you can do that. as God strengthens you, as the Spirit guides you, you're possible. That's your name, possible. The good news this morning is that with God and His Son Jesus Christ, you become possible. Is it time to change? Have you been living your life wondering when will it start? Or I need a fresh start. Well, if you're not a Christian, this is how you begin. I mean, you hear the gospel, you believe it. And that gospel message fills you with sorrow because you sinned against God. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. You have to own that. And that godly sorrow, Paul says, will lead you to repentance, lead you to turning away from the world and walking to God and drawing near to God. You're then willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with your lips, and then you long to be baptized into Christ, buried with Christ by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, now you are raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. You are now free. Free to live your life pleasing to God, being conformed to the image of Christ. You can begin fresh. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.